Satan is a mimicker, a copier, and does everything he can to produce the counter opposite of what the Lord has and done. You need to be aware of that. And you may say, well, Brother Lamb, that goes without saying. But as you look at this world, this mirror world to that which is true and real, we have to know that Satan is a deceiver. His fallen helpers, the demons, who are arranged in counter opposition to the heavenly angelic hosts, principalities and powers and dominions, he has his arranged just like God has his. The Antichrist will be a counterfeit Christ. When Christ came to earth, the earth did not receive him, but the earth will receive Antichrist. John 5, verse 43, Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye receive. What a sobering thought that the Antichrist will be received in his own name. The world rejected the truth, but they will receive Satan's lie. And this should not make us marvel because we see it all around us. The things that people believe. I heard a newscast not long ago. They did a survey and asked people how they thought the world would end. And you know, there's all kinds of things. But in the top 10 was zombies. They thought that zombies were going to come to earth and end the earth. Just crazy things that, you know, you would believe the fabrication of Hollywood over the teaching of God's word. The world rejected the truth, but they will receive Satan's lie. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, and God shall send them strong delusion. May I warn you who may be outside of Christ that each time you hear the truth and reject the truth, you open yourselves up not only to believe the lie, but God sending you delusion. Oh, what a horrible place that is, until we see those in Romans chapter 1 who have a reprobate mind, incapable of coming to the truth. That they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And there it all lies, doesn't it? The pleasure of unrighteousness. The world won't receive the true Christ, but will bow down and worship uniformly the Antichrist. Oh, there will be a remnant of those who will not. There will be those who will not receive the mark of the beast. There will be those who are martyred for refusing to do so. But by and large, the masses will wholeheartedly receive Antichrist. There is an unholy trinity, so it should not surprise us that if Satan counterfeits and counteropposes everything that God has, there is an unholy trinity. The Antichrist is the false Christ. The dragon, or Satan, is the counterfeit father. He's the mastermind behind it all. He will use the Antichrist to do his will. Satan declared in eternity past, I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be God. That's what he's trying to do, and will be universally received as such. The beast is the Antichrist is the counterfeit Christ, or the beast, as you call the beast. And the false prophet is the counterfeit Holy Spirit. The false prophet will have such persuasiveness, such as we notice the work of the Holy Spirit given to us in John chapter 16, his convicting, drawing, wooing, convincing power. The beast will be the mastermind of all of that. One of the ministries, as we've mentioned, of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. In fact, he always draws attention to the Son. God the Father and God the Spirit always draw our attention to the one made flesh, the one who dwelt among us, our Savior. They are co-equal in their resplendent glory, and yet the Holy Spirit is always very careful to only glorify the Christ. And so that's why it should behoove us, as we examine anything that is said to be endued or inspired by the Holy Spirit, does that movement or that teaching or that person point us to Jesus Christ or to themselves or to something else? The Holy Spirit will never point us in any direction but to the truth that is in Jesus. Satan's major tool, of course, is deception. God's major tool is truth. So the opposite of that is lie. Remember our Lord called him in John 8:44, the father or the originator of lies. He told the first. He told Eve that she would not surely die or ultimately die if she ate of the fruit of the tree, which was a lie. And the first one concocted by Satan, as far as we know. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, he disguises himself. He never comes as he really is. That's why we need to have discernment, why we need to look beyond what is seen, what is shown. Worldlings are enamored by perception. That's why Hollywood has such an, as I mentioned, has such a pervasive influence over people, because they perceive that as truth, what they can see or feel. It's crept into the church. It's crept into worship. It's a very sad thing. But Satan disguises his true identity as an angel of light. When he came against Adam and Eve, he came in a deceptive form. He did not come as the beast. He did not come as the dragon. He came as a very beautiful creature that Eve had never seen. But of course, let's face it, Eve saw something every day she hadn't seen the day before. I mean, a talking animal was nothing unusual. It was unusual. But when you think about a perfect garden and everything was created for her delight, every time she turned around, she'd say, oh, I hadn't seen that before. My, look at this. And so Satan disguised himself not as he truly was, but to deceive. He loves confusion. The Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion. Satan loves confusion. Look in the streets, people. Look in our society. Look at the destruction and the confusion, and you won't have to go far to see who the author is behind all of that. He's the author of confusion, of unrest, of anarchy, of rioting, or whatever he can use to blind people from seeing the truth. Those whom Satan uses are also deceivers. They do as their father does. In 2 Corinthians 11:15, the Apostle Paul warns, it is no great thing, it should be no great thing, if his ministers, those who do Satan's work, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. This sounds all misleading, but those who are discerners and those who know the Lord are able to see all of this. There is no reason ever that a child of God should be led astray or not see the truth behind things. I'm not saying that it's not deceptive and that we have to look carefully, but God wants us to know the truth. His word is truth. His truth can be known. And we can measure everything we see or hear by this standard, and the truth will come forth. And throughout God's word, we're warned against the dangers of false prophets. They enter early into the biblical record. The true prophets from Moses to Jeremiah all repeatedly warn God's people of receiving false prophets. Because you see, before the closed canon of scriptures, prophets were a primary way of God's word being brought to people. There had to be standards for judging what a prophet said. It had to be true, for one thing. Everything a prophet said, if they came in the name of the Lord, had to come true. If it didn't, they were a false prophet. Their prophecy would not glorify themselves or exalt themselves in the eyes of the people. There were stringent guidelines to discern whether what the prophet was saying, it would never be in opposition to anything else already revealed in God's word. A prophet who came for Jeremiah, Ezekiel, for example, his word would never contradict what was already revealed in the Pentateuch. Whatever a prophet said is always in line with already the revealed truth of God's word. I heard recently this woman said to me, I heard about this man who had a dream, and she began to tell me about the man's dream. I said, so what? I mean, everybody dreams. What saith the Lord? Isn't it amazing to you that the stock that people put in that kind of frivolity? A dream? I had a dream last night. I can't remember what it was. I'm sure I did. Sometimes you wake up and you think, what was that all about? I certainly wouldn't base a life decision on what I dreamed about, you know. Sometimes it's real, sometimes it's not. I dreamed the other day something from elementary days. I hadn't heard or thought about that situation in many, many years. But dreams. Now, in Bible times, God often revealed himself in a type of dream, and that's not what this a message is about, but the judging of what the prophet said by the standard of God's word is very important. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord in Matthew 7, verse 15, he warned, beware of false prophets. That warning comes all the way through the scripture. And then Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Those who say they're speaking for the word of God, or what they have, they're saying is from God, which come to you in sheep's clothing. How are we depicted in the scripture? The primary picture is sheep. I saw a video of this woman my wife knows started rearing little lambs, and they became sheep and a herd of them, and they were running. And we usually think of sheep as mild animals. These were scary. These sheep were stampeding, and I would not have wanted to have been anywhere near these sheep running there. You know that sheep bite? They can be mean. There's a video out there of the sheep turning on their shepherd and mauling the shepherd almost to death. You know, we're adequately called sheep. We can do all those kind of things. We can bite as God's people. Sheep are easily led astray. They're easily scared. They're easily frightened and join, you know, the multitude to run to evil. But the Lord said, beware of these who come as sheep, but inside, what are they? What are they really? They're ravening wolves. Inwardly, they're ravening wolves. You shall know them how. The one standard the Bible gives us is fruit. That is the standard. What they say, what they do in reality is the standard of what they really are. You shall know them, Jesus said, that's the standard, by their fruit. Do men gather, and this is a very logical thing, do you get grapes from thorn bushes? Never. Cannot. It's impossible. So that's not where that comes. That thorn bush will not produce good fruit, and you cannot get figs of thistles. So fruit bearing is the standard of what a prophet says. 2 Peter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets among also the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, they sneak in privately, shall bring in damnable heresies. The church has to fight this every generation. The early church had to. Damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The way of truth being evil spoken of. 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit or every messenger, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So even in John's, the human author of the book before us, has warned his readers of these false prophets. When you study the scripture, false prophets are called out by their ways and by their words. They, of course, teach lies, even though it's couched in truth. Jeremiah 23:11 says that they are wicked. No matter what they come across, they're wicked people. They are often adulterers. Teaching is often immorality. If you delve there enough, there's often that is a part of it. They're greedy. They have some ulterior motive, the Bible tells us. Self-deceived. It's not that they all know that what they're teaching is wrong. Some of them are self-deceived, but willingly so. They've submitted themselves to this false teaching until they believe it. There are many of them who know what they're saying is wrong, and they're trying to persuade others. But a vast majority of them may be sincere. But, I mean, if somebody's offering you poison and it's supposed to be real, I don't care how sincere they are, it's still poison, isn't it? So sincerity is not the test. The fruit is the test. And while there have always been false prophets used by Satan, all the heresy, all the cults, all the false religions, all the false teaching in the church has been inspired by Satan from the beginning. Hath God said? Did he really say that? Did he say that? Just the tone of the voice, the way of misguiding, of trying to lead down a wrong path, all that is satanic. Listen, God's people speak the truth in love, don't we? We speak it boldly. We speak it plainly. There's no deception. The cults always have an element of deception, of not fully revealing what they believe and teach. Our speech should be without guile, should be without hypocrisy, should be without deception. There should be no presentation of the gospel in a fake or phony or some hidden way. We openly say that men are sinners, condemned. You will die in your sins and go to hell if you do not repent and believe the gospel. That's full disclosure. Jesus Christ is the only Son of God. There are not many ways to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. There's no other religion. There's no religion that can save you at all, no matter what the name of it is. Only Jesus Christ can save you. You're in need of a Savior. You must be regenerated. You must be born again. You can't born yourself again. I had nothing to do with my first birth. My parents brought me into the world. It's a supernatural act of the Spirit. And yet you're commanded to repent and believe the gospel. You have a duty, once you hear that, to repent and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we believe and teach. We believe this word is the very word of God. It is without error. It will stand throughout eternity. God has exalted his word above his own name. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. These things, though, these false teachings will be amplified and increased as the return of Christ gets nearer. Isn't it just fearful what people believe? The religious fervor. People may not be packing buildings out and worshiping, but religion is at an all-time high. It's the earth, it's the climate, it's the animals, it's trees, it's... You just fill in the blank, and it has all the religious fervor of a camp meeting and of a tent meeting that people jump on these bandwagons. It's absolutely amazing. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that they will mislead many. The final false prophet, which is the topic of our study this morning, will be Satan's final and most powerful of any prophet that he's used in the past. And we might think of false prophets in the past, men who, by their power and by their deceptive ways, the cults, think of the major cults and religions that lead millions astray and have down through the ages. All of that is Satan inspired. All of that is Satan's design. But as we have said, he will be the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. So when you think about the Holy Spirit, we meet him early in the pages of Scripture. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Our Lord is said to have done all that he did in the power of the Spirit on earth. Every miracle, everything he said or did was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And so when you think of one, a being empowered or possessed by devil, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be demon-possessed. Demons from the abyss, whose job, they were former archangels, no doubt, like Michael or Gabriel. They are the top of the top, who rebelled with Lucifer. There are a portion of them who are retained in the abyss at this very hour. Not all the demons are, but there are a number of them that are in the abyss and also in a place called Tartarus for some deed they did in eternity in the past. And that's not for our discussion here. But those demons, one will possess the Antichrist and one will possess the false prophet. He will be able to do lying wonders. And that troubles some people, but Satan has always done that, hasn't he? Remember Jannes and Jambres, the magicians of Pharaoh, who copied much of what Moses did. They were able to duplicate almost all of it, not the final things, but some of the stuff that Moses could do, they duplicated. While the Antichrist will be counter-opposite of Christ, what is Christ's coming role going to be? King of the nations, ruler of nations. The Antichrist will be seen in that capacity, basically political, economic. He will oversee the actual workings of the government on earth. That will be his focus. But the false prophet will be the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit and the partner of the Antichrist in finally deceiving the masses of people on earth during the last half of the tribulation. And while Antichrist, as we mentioned, will be mainly political and military, he will rule with absolute power as a ruler who claims to be God, who claims to be the Son of God, the Christ. We call him the Antichrist, but he will present himself as Christ to the world. As one commentator puts it, the false prophet will be his high priest, the religious leader who will lead people into the satanic religion of worshiping Antichrist. The false prophet will deify Antichrist and will convince unbelievers by his power, his lying wonders, that he is the only hope for the world's salvation, and the masses will bow before him. While it may appear that atheism is spreading, but what it is, it replaces it with something else. Something is worship. Mankind is actually at an all-time high of being religious. insatiable worshipers and will find something to replace God. Just look around you. The fervor and the devotion to ideologies and lifestyles. They have evangelists. A lot of them are in universities. They do all they can to persuade young people and to change them from the teaching of their youth. That is a fertile field for Antichrist to work and to persuade, because these minds are malleable and maybe not truly settled in the faith. And this is a great area where many of the converts are brought into these lifestyles that we're seeing today that just debauched and the lines of thinking. Mankind is seeking someone or something to solve the world's problems. And so they point to the street, they point to the rioting or whatever it is around us, and they'll put some cause to it. And we know the cause is sin, isn't it? All of it is the cause is the sinful heart of man. And what is the answer to sin, all sin? There's one answer. It is Jesus Christ. There's no other answer to anything that we're facing today outside of Jesus Christ. He is the answer. He is the way. He is the absolute truth. He is the only life. The unprecedented conditions during the tribulation, though, in the first part of the tribulation where God has poured out his wrath, the earthquakes, things that he has allowed to judge sin, the conditions are going to be ripe during the tribulation and will pave the way for the absolute control of this unholy trinity, Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet. John Phillips writes, "The dynamic appeal of the false prophet will lie in his skill in combining political expediency with religious passion. His arguments will be subtle, convincing, and appealing. His oratory will be hypnotic, for he will be able to move the masses to tears or to whip them into frenzy. He will control the communication media of the world and will skillfully organize mass publicity to promote his ends. He will manage the truth with guile beyond words." And Dr. Phillips wrote this before there was Facebook or TikTok or all those things that are at our disposal today. "He will bend, he will twist it, he will distort it. He will mold the world's thought and shape human opinion like potter's clay." And we see this. That happens every day. This is not unprecedented. The emperors during the Roman Empire claimed to be deity. In fact, when Caesar Augustus became emperor, the Senate said, what are we to call you? Caesar is like king. Pharaoh is just a title. Tsar. He said, "Call me the August One. Call me God." And the emperors all thought they were God, not just in place of God, like the divine right of the European kings, but the Roman kings felt they were God. And there was Emperor Day. John knew exactly. On Emperor Day, throughout the vast Roman Empire, images of Caesar would be brought through the streets, and everybody would have to come out of their shops and their homes and bow down and say, "Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord." That's why John says, "No man calleth Jesus Christ Lord if he doesn't mean it." Because the one who would not come out of his shop and say, "Caesar is Lord," the big burly Roman soldier would go in and drag him out and say, "Say, Caesar is Lord," with a spear to his throat. And if he would not say it, he would be killed on the spot. That's how it was. This is not anything new. The world has seen it before, but it will be absolutely worldwide. Communist leaders, Lenin, Stalin held such sway. Mao, all demanded veneration on the level of deity. And they raised statues to themselves. And when the communism fell, you saw those huge statues of Lenin and Stalin torn down. There will be a false worldwide religion that will replace all present-day religions. Can you imagine that? How Muslims and Jews and the fake church will all be melded into this one religion, and all will bow down to it. We cannot fathom that because the differences are so strong, but the political, economic, and geographical conditions will be so prevalent that the world will receive anything to meet the needs and to stop the hurt, the pain, the problems. For the first half of the tribulation, this fake religion will be worldwide, and then Antichrist will do something in the middle of the tribulation that will take it to a whole new level. He will install himself in the temple, the abomination of desolation, and his worship will replace that world worship that precedes him being worshiped himself. And so I want us to notice three things just quickly here as we look at our chapter today. First of all, I want us to look at his description there in verse 11, and then his influence in verses 12 through 14, and then his plan in verses 15 through 18. First of all, his description in verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, not out of the sea. Look where he comes from. He comes from the earth, and he had two horns, not 10 or 7, like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Well, that's an odd description. A lamb having horns and speaking like a dragon is like something we've never seen. But again, this is describing what he will do, how he will act, not how he looks. The word there, another, in the Greek is allos, and it means another of the same kind. So this is a being, rather than being a religious or a political movement, as some have interpreted, Antichrist is a literal, real being, and the false prophet will be a literal, real being, just like him, a human being, though possessed by Satan and given amazing power and ability. We know that they're both literal and real because in Revelation 19:20, we read the beast was taken and with him the false prophet. So the Antichrist and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him and with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and then that worshiped the image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire and brimstone. Praise the Lord. That's going to happen. And we'll witness that. But these two live beings who deceived the world will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, along with Satan and all those who believe not the gospel. And just like Antichrist, the false prophet will be possessed, as we said, by a powerful demon from the abyss. Some have noted that Antichrist will come up out of the sea, while the false prophet will come up out of the earth as a subtler, gentler, less outwardly terrifying than the Antichrist. Thus, the wolves in sheep's clothing that our Lord warned us about. These will not be scary creatures. The descriptions of them describe how they'll act and the things that they'll do. The false prophet is described as having two horns. We don't take that as literal horns coming out of his head. But less frightening, the Antichrist, appearing harmless as a lamb, but this is all an act because when he speaks, it's as a dragon, a scary, powerful monster. It's all an act, a cover. He's really on the same level as Antichrist, described as speaking like the venomous, debauched language of a fiend. He will be Satan's voice. He will say exactly what Satan wants him to say. He will be Satan's mouthpiece, saying his words, his propaganda. He will praise Antichrist and present him as the Savior, and he will be so influential, just as the Holy Spirit presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the false prophet will present Antichrist as the Savior, as the Christ. False teachers, false prophets never appear in their true form. That's something we just need to know. They're always trying to pull something, to push something, to deceive in some way. And that's why the scripture says as believers, our yea should be yea, our nay should be nay. We should say what we think and think what we say, but never try to present ourselves in some way other than open and forthright. But with Satan, there's always deception. This sounds like a good idea, some people will be saying. We got to get food somehow. People are starving. There are children dying in the streets. We need medicine. And all these things will cause people to take and receive anything. Understandably, those things need to be alleviated. And it'll be horrible conditions. He will have an answer to every problem. It'll be unprecedented. People say, well, we've never thought of that before. That's good. That'll work. That's interesting. He'll be the mouthpiece of Satan and hell itself. Notice not only the false prophet's description, but notice there in verses 12 through 14, his influence. While his words and ways will be point the masses to Antichrist, the false prophet will himself also have unusual ability and strength. He will be demon-possessed, demon-empowered. He is co-equal with the Antichrist. And in a sacrilegious, blasphemous way, remember that God the Son, God the Father, and God the Spirit are co-equal in their essence, being, power, might, eternality, all of that. The Antichrist, the false prophet and Satan will be co-equal in their abilities and in their power. In fact, Antichrist will delegate authority and power to the false prophet, and he will lead the world into false worship. He will assist Antichrist in his great in faking his death. Remember, he'll have a horrible head wound, and we don't fully know all about it, but he'll either be decapitated, hit in the head, blown up in the head, something that will be seen worldwide, and he will appear to be raised from the dead. Remember, this is an imitation of Christ's death, his unmistakable death, and then an imitation resurrection. Satan has got to pull this off to deceive the masses. He's got to do it. He's compelled to do it. And remember, Satan has to imitate and emulate all that is genuine and real. I believe that Antichrist will fake his death. There are those who believe that he'll actually have the power to raise himself from the dead, inspired by Satan, or that God will allow it. I just don't see that. I think that Satan is an imitator, a counterfeiter. It will look real. But listen, I've seen a lot of things on movies and at Disney World and places that look real that weren't real. I've seen magicians make an elephant disappear in the middle of the room, you know, or they said they did on television. And, you know, I can't explain it. And it looked like that's what happened, but we know it didn't happen. An elephant doesn't disappear. But he will do these things in such a way that nobody will be able to refute it. And it looked like his head was blown off and put back on by himself, but that's not what happened. Our eyes can deceive us, can't they? And they do often, especially in this day of technology. Now, our forefathers might not could have figured all this out, but anything we read in Revelation, Hollywood has been able to do and has done, and it's common. And with all the technology today, none of this is beyond the ability to perceive or to think could be real. But it will be satanic sleight of hand. He's an imitator, a counterfeiter, but folks, he cannot truly, really do everything that God does. He's a fake. It is powerful. I'm not underestimating his power, but he's not all powerful. It looks like he's everywhere all the time, but he is not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. I mean, he's been around for thousands of years, and he's figured a lot of stuff out, but he still doesn't know everything. If he did, he would ought to know he's fixing to be thrown into the lake of fire. But he didn't believe that. He thinks he can thwart God and stop that from happening. The false prophet will assist in all of this. He will perform amazing deeds of his own, and people will just eat it up. He will imitate the miracles of Christ. He will do unprecedented, since we've not seen since New Testament days, healings and things that will seem to be what Christ did. Again, it'll be sleight of hand. It will not be genuine, but it will be enough to deceive people. And say, well, look, that has to be Christ. Nobody can do that but Christ. There are those who reject the truth, and they will eagerly receive these false validations and follow the Antichrist. All the way back to the beginning of time, into Pharaoh's magician, Satan tried to imitate the miracles. And the false prophet will make fire seem to come down from heaven. Remember, throughout the Old Testament, from time to time, to show God was God, he would just send a fireball down from heaven. Elijah and the prophets, Antichrist will be able, and the false prophet will be able to imitate that. It's something that God has done throughout history to show that he indeed is God. But the false prophet, aided by Satan, will merely be performing amazing but lying wonders. Just keep that in mind. These will be lying wonders. They will be deceiving and to lure the deceived deeper into damnation. The horrible worldwide conditions, the disasters, the great needs on earth caused by God's judgment during the tribulation will cause people to seek answers and help at any cost. The phrase in verse 14, those that dwell on earth, if you'll note that throughout the book of Revelation, always refers to those who are lost unbelievers. They're earthbound. They're earth dwellers. The elect are not deceived. They are never deceived. The Bible speaks that they can be strongly shown the lies. It says if it were possible, the elect would be deceived, but the elect cannot be deceived. Why? We have the truth. The elect are not deceived, even though they go through the same horrible events. There will be a remnant of people on earth who will not believe these things. They will not be moved by them, and they will not receive them. Now, that's hard for us to see. It is hard for us to think when it's so convincing, and the majority of the people will. They know the truth, and they've been set free by the truth. Finally, the world will make an image of the Antichrist, and like Nebuchadnezzar's in the book of Daniel, that is to be worshipped. The difference is this huge image before people, and everybody will be looking all over the world, will appear to become a living being. Again, if you've ever been to the Hall of Presidents in Disney World, or if you've been some places, the automatons, they're sitting there frozen, and they'll come to life. Satan will be able to do this, but this image, this huge image, will appear to come to life before the people. It will probably be on the temple grounds or in the temple. It'll be so blasphemous. It will be there in Jerusalem for all the world to see. And it will be associated with the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist puts his throne in the temple. But this beast will be erected there as well. Can you not see why God will have to judge in such a thoroughgoing, unprecedented way all that opposes him? The statue will be built in honor of the one who had a wound at a sword in his, by a sword in his head, and who did live, verse 14 tells us. And then lastly, what most of you have been biting your fingernails over is the 666 there in verse 18. I'm afraid I will not be able to shed much light there. People, granted, have just taken the 666 and done everything on earth with it. But I will tell you what I know, and that's all I can tell you, okay? You may have people come up to me at the end of every message and fill me in, and I appreciate that. They tell me what I don't know and need to know, and I understand that. They've read this, they've heard that. But I'm going to tell you what I know, and then we'll seek the Lord about it, okay? Look there in verse 15. He had power to give life into the image of the beast. And then in verse 16, he calls it all, both small and great, rich and poor, to receive a mark, either on their forehead or their right hand, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. What a powerful statement. This is wisdom, John says. Let him that hath an understanding count the number of the beast. What is that number? It's the number 6. It is the number of man. So the beast will be a man. Idolatry and the making of graven images to worship is absolutely condemned in Scripture. The false prophet will animate this statue of the Antichrist so that it appears to come to life. And the result will be those who refuse to worship the statue will be martyred. There will be many martyrs during this time because there are a vast number of people who absolutely will not worship it. Just as in Daniel, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were put in a fiery furnace. They were survived, but there'll be many this time who will be chosen by the Lord's sovereignty to go through a martyr's death, and they'll be greatly glorified throughout eternity. Many of these martyrs that are mentioned are killed because of not worshiping the statue of the beast and of their refusal to bow to this shrine. Not all true believers will be killed. There will still be a remnant alive, but many, many will die because they will not bow to the image. No true child of God who's been washed in the blood of the Lamb and whose eyes have been made to see the lover of our souls would ever trade him whom we've not seen for something fake that is seen. No child of God would do that. We will know the Savior by the prints of the nails in his hand. No one has his beauty. Read the Song of Solomon. He's indescribable. He's unmatched, unblemished. He's the lover of our soul. No artist has ever painted a portrait or created a statue that could replace Jesus Christ. Not all the Jews will be slain either. Some 2/3 will be killed, but the rest will survive. And so the mark of the beast, will validate that the bearer is a worshiper of the Antichrist. They get a pass. They get to buy stuff. They get to survive in a horrible economy, in a world of destruction and problems. As we've mentioned, Caesar required Roman citizens to to bow before him, and his image was stamped on every coin. You couldn't use a coin in the Roman Empire that didn't have Caesar's image on it. This is nothing new, but it will be taken to a level that the world has not seen. Those who don't take this mark will suffer dire economic consequences. They will not be able to shop in stores. There will be no cash. That will be the credit. Everybody will have a certain amount that they can get. But you would not be able to buy or sell without that mark. Antichrist will have absolute, by this time, financial control over the world. Necessities cannot be gotten without the mark of the beast. There will be a new currency, and again, none of this is beyond any, expectation or that it couldn't take place. Someone has written, this was W.A. Criswell in his commentary, of a man who lived under Bulgaria's communist regime. This was just 50 years ago. You cannot understand and you cannot know that the most terrible instrument of persecution that ever devised is an innocent ration card. You cannot buy, you cannot sell except according to that little innocent card. If they please, you can be starved to death. And if they please, you can be dispossessed of everything you have. If you cannot trade and you cannot buy, you cannot sell without permission from that little card. Or here, the mark in the hand or on the forehead. Now, granted, we don't fully understand the ramifications of the number. People have taken that number. They've done everything on earth. They've divided it, multiplied it. They've done all kinds of equations with it. And you can have all that. We should be satisfied with what the Scripture tells us. It is the number 666. It's simply that. It is a mystery of God that will be unveiled. We do know this. Six is the number of man. Seven is the number of perfection. So it is, seven is God's number and six is not. Six represents fallen man. He falls short of perfection. Seven is perfection. Six falls short of that. Man was created on what day? Man was created on the sixth day. Slaves were freed in Exodus after 6 years of service in Exodus 21. Fields were to be sown how many years? They were to sow them for 6 years. The seventh year, they were to lie fallow. 6 days we're to do all of our work. The seventh is whose? It is the Lord's. It is to be offered unto Him. So that it is repeated three times, six, 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 emphasizes that this is the number of man. It's all man can come up with. It falls short of the glories and the splendors of the millennial kingdom, which is around the corner, which is soon to come. When King Jesus comes to earth in resplendent glory, and every eye will see Him, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Not a creature, not a statue, not a beast, not a man, but God the Son. Just as God is called holy, 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 man is, all man is 666. What is the takeaway here? A religion is coming to earth that will absolutely take over. A system of buying and selling inspired by Satan will be so cruel and so harsh. If those are alive and on earth at that time do not take it, they will be killed or starve. Many, many will receive it and worship the Antichrist, but it ought to bring great glory to our Savior that there'll be many who will not. Even in those direst of circumstances. But then I wonder, those listening to me and listening to the gospel this morning, when the truth of Christ Jesus is set before you, and yet so many have received the fake, received something else, they've tried to fill their lives and their hearts with something besides Jesus Christ. Some, when they hear this kind of preaching or teaching, get scared, they get worried and all of those things, and we should not fear any of it. I mean, this is going to happen. There's nothing you can do to keep it from happening or to stop it from happening. You can't store enough food in your safe place to keep you from having to go through this. All that's futile. All that's a Satan. But I need to warn you this morning that this is coming. And all who receive the fake will be part of the Antichrist followers. Our calling never changes, does it? What is my calling this morning? It is to point you to Jesus Christ and His gospel. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Pointing the lost to Him, and by careful teaching of His word, to teach them to observe all things whatsoever He's commanded. There are those that get so wrapped up in 666 and the mark of the peace that they've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, a simple ordinance of standing before a congregation and say, He is my Lord, I own Him as Lord and Savior. What kind of faith would stand in an hour of trial when those would not even do the base things that the Lord has asked of those who name the name of Christ and follow Him? And so I bring it back to you today. Where do you stand this morning? Are you in Christ? Are you floundering in your own philosophies, the religions of this world? Believe the gospel. Verse 6 of chapter 14 says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of the heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. Oh, would you come to Jesus Christ? He's a wonderful, loving Savior. He will save you. He will make you His own. He will take you to heaven when you die. He will have a place for you in His glorious kingdom. Oh, what a prospect it is for the people of God. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. Come join us as we march heavenward. Gracious Lord, would you take your gospel and make it clear and plain to everyone under the sound of my voice. Oh, may someone who may be lost just now come in faith and say, Lord, save me. I give myself over to you. I surrender to you. I need a Savior. I cannot save myself. Oh, call upon the name of the Lord and He will save you. Lord, bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.